Today's title is Patience and Joy, Persevering Through Offense or Scandal. Right? Isaiah prophesies of the joy that comes with the arrival of the Messiah. Last week we talked about how the people were waiting for the reunification of the kingdom that had been split after Solomon. And Isaiah's prophesying of when this will happen and who will make it happen, right? The Messiah. You know, and he says in those figurative terms, the desert will bloom, right? Slaves will be liberated, weak knees and hands will be strengthened, fearful hearts will gain courage and trust, the blind will see, the lame will walk, the mute will speak, etc., etc. Joy and gladness will reign with the Messiah. And the psalmist declares the same thing, like he will come to save us. It's an affirmation in the midst of a time when we're not seeing the salvation, they're reaffirming their faith. We believe he will come to save us, right? And even James points out to be patient, like a farmer, right? Wait, it's happening underneath the surface. You can't see it, but wait like a farmer does for the seed. So the theme for the liturgy is really clear. Be patient. Jesus coming to save. Redemption will come, right? Good things come to those who wait, right? The thing my mother always told me when I asked for dessert before salad, like, no, wait, right? We have to learn to wait. But we want things immediately, right? We want things immediately, right? We don't like telegrams, we want Instagrams, right? We want things now. We don't have to wait for it to arrive, right? And Advent is all about learning to wait with hope and confidence, like the color of today's vestment. Like I always like to remind you, you've heard me say it before, so pardon me if you're a repeat visitor, you know. Right, the color of purple, and then even the color now of pink today is the sun rising, right? The darkness being conquered by the sun. The light's arriving and that dark becomes purple, and then pink, and then yellow, and orange, and white, right? So we're at pink, we're getting closer. The sun, the joy is coming. So let's look at the gospel and see how this same truth of patience and waiting plays out in that joy that comes with perseverance. The gospel begins with a question, right? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Right? And the people who pose this question are John the Baptist's followers, right? They're sent from John, who's where? He's in prison. Now, we all know John's in prison because he preached against Herod. Right? Herod is the Roman authority up in Galilee in the north. And he, in his permissiveness and immorality, takes the wife of his brother, Philip. Right? And they're now living together. And it's public and everyone knows about it. And John the Baptist has had enough and preaches very strongly against it. And all the people are following him. Right? So Herod arrests John and puts him in jail. And he's waiting. They think he was in jail perhaps even a year. Around the year 27, 28, they think he was put in jail. And now he's hearing about Jesus, who took his being jailed as a trigger to begin his public ministry. Jesus begins preaching and healing and fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. And so John the Baptist sends his followers to go ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we wait for another? He hears this preaching of Jesus, hope being preached to the poor, the lame, walking, the mute, speaking, the blind, being healed, etc. And I'm sure he sees the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Certainly we know because he's Jesus' cousin. He knows Jesus. Jesus came to be baptized by him. They had time together. He heard the voice of God speaking out of the cloud after the baptism. This is my son, whom I am well pleased. And yet, John sends these to ask the question. And some people interpret that, is John doubting? He's in jail. You know, he preached and he took one for the team. He's supporting Jesus. He prepares the way. And now he's in jail. And this Jesus is out preaching and healing, but not getting him out of jail. And perhaps he's doubting. Another interpretation is John's good. He gets it. He understands the mission of the Messiah. He knows the Old Testament. He knows he'll have to suffer. He knows the whole arc. He believes, but maybe his disciples, who he were preparing and pointing, remember he sent James and John, that's the Lamb of God, follow him. He still had some followers. Maybe he was telling them to believe, and they doubted. And see, go talk to him yourself. Go ask him your questions. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? Regardless, that wait for Jesus to reveal himself, that patient waiting is causing doubt, right? Why isn't Jesus getting his cousin out of jail? And perhaps, why isn't Jesus preaching against Herod the way John did? Why isn't he going after the authority, right? And here's where I find the key to this gospel, the center of it, the center passage. Jesus says, go tell John what you're seeing, right? Go tell him how the gospel or how the prophets are being fulfilled. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing. All those things Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah, look, it's happening. Go tell him. Let him see. Reaffirm his faith, or maybe Jesus indirectly to them. You'd go this message, but the message is for you. See, it's happening. But then he closes with this phrase, and blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. And I ask myself, what was Jesus doing that could cause offense? I mean, who has an issue with the blind seeing? Is that offensive? Well, no, it's amazing. Or the mute speaking, or the lame walking, or the poor having the gospel preached to them. What's offensive about that? What could Jesus be doing that they would? Perhaps the fact that he's not fighting the battles that they might want him to be fighting, preaching against Herod, getting John out of jail, getting into the political fight, marching down to Jerusalem, proclaiming this revolution that perhaps they hoped the Messiah would also bring. Maybe that's offensive to them. And Jesus is, in one way, inviting them to greater faith and trust. See, all these things are being fulfilled. See, I am the Messiah. See, I'm doing all of this. But there's also a part of what I'm doing that you expect me to do that I'm not doing. Don't be offended by that. Don't be scandalized by that. Be patient. Persevere. Trust. You will see. Isn't that also one of our strongest challenges, right? In believing in the Lord and in the church. Don't we sometimes get scandalized or offended when they don't speak in one way or another, or act in one way or another that we expect? Or take it a step further. Don't we sometimes get offended, scandalized by God when he doesn't act in the way we expect? He permits certain evils. He doesn't use his power or goodness in the ways that if we were God, we would use our power and goodness. Or maybe we're in a desert, like the first reading, like the prophecy, waiting for it to bloom. Maybe we're the lame in some way, waiting to walk. Or maybe we're experiencing a bit of weakness, waiting to be strengthened. And it's not happening when we want or how we want. In a sense, we can also be scandalized or offended. But Jesus says, be patient, wait. He will come. He will respond. Trust, right? He comes in person, to suffer in person, to model this patient waiting of fulfillment of God's plans. He models the patient joyful waiting for God. He dies himself. He suffers what he asked John to suffer. John, in fact, got a quick death, but Jesus embraces a long agonizing one to ultimately solve what really is the problem. Our fundamental rebellion against God at times, not trusting his goodness and his power and his plans. Jesus is saying, let the process happen. It's about to begin. And at Christmas, it begins. It begins slowly. Only a few see it at the beginning. Only a few wise men, a few shepherds, Mary and Joseph. It starts in a cave like a seed. But it's planted and it starts to happen and it will flourish and it will be fulfilled. And I'll close with some of the Christian symbols of Christmas that help highlight this point. And hopefully as you see these symbols around, you also are reminded of this lesson. Patient waiting. God's plan will be fulfilled. The evergreen wreath, right? Christmas trees. They're so symbols of God's undying love and action that even amidst the winter, they remain strong and flourish, right? Even in the darkness of cold, they survive and live, like our hope, like our faith, like our trust in Jesus. The lights, right, or the glittering bulbs remind us of that persevering Christ light that gives off light in the darkness, that brightens up the room, right? Even now on our first floor, we have the Christmas tree and some other things. And, you know, usually come out of the chapel, the night prayers at the end of the night, and everything's dark, right? You look to, now it's lit up, right? There's some blinking white around the nativity scene. Doesn't have Jesus yet, but there's some joy. There's some, the light reminds us Jesus is coming, right? Or the manger scene. I hope you all have your manger scene. There's the tradition in Europe and a lot of countries, and even here, when do you set it up? When do you put it out there? Many do it after the 8th of December, right? The incarnation, Immaculate Conception, preparing, knowing Mary's being prepared to receive Jesus, and so they put out the manger scene after the 8th in symbol that Jesus is about to come. We're preparing to receive him, right? So any of those traditions, any of those things that we do to prepare for Jesus, I encourage you to do them, practice them at home. If you don't have your manger scene, set it up. But also, prepare your hearts. Remember this mission: good things come to those who wait. Trust. Be patient. Reaffirm your faith. And the joy that comes with trusting, with persevering, with being patient, will be fulfilled by Jesus at Christmas and all throughout our lives. Amen.